ki jai, Mathuram ki jai, Navadvipanam ki jai, Jagannatha Swami ki jai, Yamunamaya ki jai, Shivani Lassi Devi ki jai, Samaveda Bhakta Vrindi ki jai, Gaur Premananda Hari Hari Bol. All glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Shri Guru and Gauranga, Srila Prabhupada, Ki Jai. So Om Magana Timiranda Shah, Gananjana Shilakaya Chakshur, Unmiritam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. So I'm very happy to be here in the temple of Shri Shri Radha Giridhari. And we are celebrating this Vaishnava Diksha. Okay, so we're going to explain what Diksha is, and we're also going to explain what the purpose of it is. So first, let's talk about the purpose. Why are the devotees here taking initiation? Is it because of some family tradition? Is it because their parents forced them to do it? Of course, some of them are parents already. So... is it because they want to fit into a society and have friends? What is the reason that we're all taking initiation today? So the actual purpose of initiation is to begin something, a spiritual path to go somewhere. So like when you initiate a journey and you put the information in your GPS. Everybody knows what GPS is? No. Global Positioning Satellite. So you put the address in. You're going to say we're going to Massey today, or we're going to Mangare today, or someplace like that. And you put the street. So you have a destination in mind. But you start your journey, as they say, a journey starts from a single step. So you've got to make that first step. But you also have to understand where you're going. Two things, the step and where you're going. And if you don't know where you're going, you're going to take a misstep. You'll go in the wrong direction. So it's important to understand why we're taking initiation today. We'll give several reasons. One reason is this material world is a place of suffering and we want to get out of here. That's a good reason, right? As Krishna says in the Gita, Dukalyama Sashvatam, Brahma Bhuvana Loka Punavartino Arjuna Mama Petra Tukantya Punar Janmanda Vijate. From the highest planet, the lowest planet, from New Zealand, Australia, to India, to the United States, to Hawaii, where else? To Alaska, to South, the Antarctic, to the Arctic Circle. They're all places of misery. And Fiji too, sorry. I missed one of the most important miserable places. They're all why are they places of misery? I mean, even if it's nice weather and there's no tsunamis or anything like that, they're places of misery because birth and death, janma mrityu jara vyadi, dukkha doshana darshana. So that's, the first reason is we want to get free from misery, you know, free from the dangers of this world. Padam padam yad vipadam natesham. That's sort of a reason. Second reason is we want to become happy. We're putting it on a personal basis here. Everyone wants to be unhappy, right? So, if we fulfill our need for love, like everyone's looking for love in this world, right? No? Not looking for love, okay. Everyone has a loving propensity. Srila Prabhupada, our spiritual master, said if people cannot try to fulfill their loving propensity in normal romantic relationships, then they get a dog in this world. Or a cat. People have cats here? Dogs? No, they don't. Or pets. Or they may go to a rugby game to fulfill their need for love. Don't ask me how that fulfills the need for love. Somehow other people think it fulfills a need. So, because they're with friends. It's fun when you go with friends, and it's sort of a strategy to fulfill your need for love. So really what's keeping us from being happy in this world is we don't have our loving propensity fulfilled, or our loving propensity is being stifled. It is being held up at a certain point. You know, with all the expectations that we have in this world, they're not being fulfilled. So when one is able to fulfill his love or her love in an unlimited way in relationship to an unlimited person, an unlimitedly beautiful, unlimitedly powerful, unlimitedly intelligent, unlimitedly renowned, unlimitedly famous person, that's pretty good. Just like someone is considered very prominent because they're strong, right? Like a rugby player, get back to rugby again, because that's the talk of the day. They're considered strong because they're, you know, like the Hulk. I don't know if you know what that means. But they're, or someone is very intelligent, or someone is a famous politician. You know, if they came here in this room, let's say someone very famous came. Who's the most famous person here in New Zealand? What? Never heard of him before. Dan Carter? Who's that? Who? So if he walked in the door here, you would not pay attention to me. You would all just like rush up. Wait. For example, I was with a very famous Bollywood star about a month ago. His name is Vivek Oberoi. Some of you have heard of him. And so, you know, I'm a sannyasi, supposed to give people spiritual life, eternity, bliss, and knowledge, all those nice things. But they didn't. Nobody noticed me. It was like I was a non-entity. And he was there. Everyone was scared. Even the men were staring at him. And, of course, the women, their mouths were open wide. It's like they had seen God. I was amazed. And everyone was taking photographs. There were hundreds of photographers around taking photographs. They're called paparazzis. So there's a little bit of beauty, attractiveness, a little bit of fame, a little bit of strength, a little bit of renunciation. These things are attractive features. But if you really want to be happy, you have to make a relationship with the person who has unlimited attractive features. And that is Krishna. Krishna is unlimitedly attractive. Even you don't even have to see him, even if he plays his flute. What do? You just run away from your family. Right? You hear Krishna's flute. Even if you have a little baby, you put the baby down. Your husband's yelling at you, roll those chapatis, the rotis. You just run away. And you go to greet Krishna. Because Krishna, even his flute is all attractive. What to speak of Krishna himself? Now, there's an interesting story in the Vedic literatures that Srimati Radharani, the eternal consort of Krishna, was lamenting one day. She was thinking, I am so unchaste because I've fallen in love with three people simultaneously. I've fallen in love with the person who plays the flute. I've fallen in love with the person whose name is Krishna. You know, just the name, Nama. And I've fallen in love with that blackish boy. Three separate people, she was thinking. And so she went to her associates. She said, this is terrible. You know, I'm going to kill myself. Because chastity is considered very important in the Vedic culture. And then they explained to her, this is all the same person. He plays the flute. He's all attractive physically, bodily. And his name is all attractive. So that's Krishna. So the goal of Krishna consciousness is to connect, to have an eternal loving relationship with Krishna, who has a spiritual body that never gets ugly, never gets old, never gets sick, and then you also get a body, a Satchitananda body, that never gets old, never gets sick, and never gets ugly. Satchitananda. So this is really where we want to go, and to be fully involved in eternal loving exchanges with Krishna. So that's the goal. Okay, so we've described initiation means the first step, and then there's the goal. So what happens in between? It's not just initiation and you've reached the goal. Some people think, now that I got my magic Hare Krishna name, then I'm a Brahmin. Now I've got my Brahmin thread. It's just like in India, you find people sometimes born in Brahmin families, and they think, I'm a Brahmin, just because my name is Sharma, or Trivedi, or Chaturvedi, or Dvivedi, or Univedi. People think the name makes them a Brahmin. It's like that story, I don't know if any of you saw that story, The Wizard of Oz, where the scarecrow wanted a brain. Do you remember that? No, nobody knows that story. Anyway, so it was a guy who wanted a brain, so they just gave him a certificate that he had graduated from the university, and he became intelligent. Everyone thought he was intelligent because he had a certificate. So it's the same thing. So it's not that one becomes a Brahmin because he has a thread or because he has a name. One has to acquire the qualities. So it's not that one reaches Krishna just by taking initiation. Another misconception is that people think they can become Krishna conscious by blessings. So many times people touch the sadhu's feet and they say, give me your blessings. But the sadhu usually gives blessings nowadays with his mouth. That doesn't mean you touch his mouth. That means he speaks. Guru Mukha Padma Vakya Chitayite Kariya Akya. That he speaks. And that's how you get blessings. Because you get instructions on how to reach Krishna. So the methodology of becoming Krishna conscious, reviving one's eternal relationship with Krishna, is to hear Shushushro Sradanasya Vasudevagata Ruchi Chan Mahat Sevya Vipra Punyatirtha Nishavanat. That means you hear from the proper person, from Guru and other self-realized persons, and then you can make spiritual progress. Not only hear, but do. So if you just hear, oh, what did my Guru say? Oh, he said, chant Hare Krishna, do this, do that, but I can't do it right now. Then you won't make much spiritual progress. One has to hear and do with one's body, mind, and words with one's heart. Devotional service is executed mainly with the subtle body. That means the mind, the heart. Your heart has to be into what you're doing. It has to be absorbed in pleasing the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Ridbhag Bapurvir Vidadam Namaste Jivete Yo Mukti Pade Sudayabhak, as stated in the Bhagavatam. So this is the process, the basic process. Alright, so let's go down to the details of the process. There's many steps in the process, but the basic point of the process is Ado Guru Pada Ashraya, to take shelter of the lotus feet and the instructions of the Guru. It's not that you can just take the Guru's foot dust and go back to Godhead. I wish it was so easy. It's not. You have to take the words. So, therefore, let's be a little more explicit about the details of the progress or the process of becoming Krishna conscious. Ado Shraddha Tata Sadhu Sangota Bhajana Kriya. In the beginning, we become very interested. We have a little preliminary faith. We associate with the devotees. Then after that, we perform the activities of bhakti, which include taking initiation. Bhajana Kriya. And then as we're performing our Bhajana Kriya, what we have to work on is getting rid of anarthas, unwanted things. Because there's certain things that are impediments to reaching Krishna's lotus feet. Just like in the road, we're using that same metaphor. When you're going somewhere, sometimes there's roadblocks. Like yesterday, someone said, the motorway will not be good because there is a rugby game. So don't take the motorway. It'll be all, what do they call it? Chock-a-block. So there's all sorts of chock-a-blocks on the way in the spiritual path, right? whatever statement, we just say traffic jam. So there's all sorts of roadblocks on the way. And those are called anarthas, like lust, anger, greed, illusion, envy, fear, kamakrodha, manamatsarya, bharya, and boya. And so you work on those things. How do you work on those things? By chanting the Lord's holy names, Cheto Darpana Marjanam, Baba Mahadvagni Nirvapanam. All this dust, dirt, anarthas become eradicated by the chanting of Krishna's names, because Krishna is the same as his name. Satam prasangam amavirya samvado bhavanti vritkarna rasayana kata tajoshita rasu apavarga vartmani shrada vithira bhakti anukramashati. So you hear from and you chant. So, and then, when you're chanting nicely and you get rid of this anarthas, then you become stable, steady, nishta. Right? That means your chanting is stable, and you're also stable when you're not in the temple, too, in your personal interactions with people. You develop saintly qualities. Your steadiness in spiritual life is not simply contained within the temple, but it is 100% of your life. That is real nishta. That is real stable. You become saintly. And then after nishta, you get a taste, ruchi. You become more and more attracted in ecstasy. You shiver in ecstasy upon hearing Krishna's names. Maha, Parval, Kirtana, and Richa Gita, Varitra, Madhyan, Manaso, Rasenam. That every time you hear the name Krishna, Govinda, or Giriraj, or Giridhari, you feel so much happiness. Does anyone feel shivering when we say Giridhari? No. Brother Giridhari? No. He just thinks, no. When is Prashadam? I hope this doesn't go too long. You know, you're not feeling ecstasy. So therefore, your heart is steel framed. There's something wrong with you. You're not chanting properly. So, ruchi means that you have such a taste that you cannot sleep because you're just so anxious to serve Krishna and hear about Krishna. And then after ruchi, then ashakti, then you become detached from everything in this material world. Then after that, you develop higher and higher symptoms of ecstasy, bhava, emotions, like vibhava, that which excites you. Every time you see a peacock feather, you fall to the ground in ecstasy. That's a vibhava. Udipana. Anyway, it's a little technical. I'm not going to get into the details. Then after that, there's a vibhava, anubhava, sattvikabhava, sancharibhava. You have all these different emotional ecstasies. You're so happy. Like we said before, you become happy. Happy emotions. Can you imagine that, being happy 24 hours a day? And then internally, you have this relationship with Krishna. So no matter what else is happening in this world, no matter what miseries you're being subjected to, whether it's other living entities, whether it's the material nature in general, too hot or too cold, or whether it's your own body and mind, you're happy because you're with Krishna. You are where your heart is. You are not where your body is. For example, some of you may be sitting here in this room. Your body may be sitting here in this room, but you're not here. Your heart is at home in bed. Your heart is eating, you know, whatever your heart is doing. Or your heart is in Brisbane because it's nice and warm there. You are where your heart is. So if your heart is with Krishna, then whatever happens outside is not so important. Just like if you're watching television and you're absorbed in television and someone says something, you don't hear it. Right? Like your wife comes and says, oh, we're supposed to go here or there, or you never talk to me anymore. You don't even hear her. Or you just say, be quiet, you know. Wait until the show's over. You know. Isn't it? Because you're so absorbed, you're somewhere else. You are somewhere else, so much absorbed. So that is Krishna consciousness. And so that's the goal. So as far as the practical process, you know, what are you supposed to do? First of all, that entails, first of all, chanting Krishna's names, and we have one devotee who's taken initiation, first initiation in the Harinama mantra. It's called Harinama initiation, Ramendra. He's taken initiation. He's the young man there in the corner over there. He looks so young. I mean, he's wonderful. See, you got a new husband now. So the Harinama initiation means that one avoids the 10 offenses, which I'll mention very, very briefly. First of all, avoiding committing offenses against those who have dedicated their lives to propagating the holy name of the Lord. We should never equate the names of the demigods with Krishna. That's another offense. The third offense is disobeying the orders of the spiritual master, or blaspheming the Vedic literatures, and the next offense is blaspheming the Vedic literatures or the literatures in pursuance of the Vedic version, thinking the holy names, the glories of the holy name, are imagination, giving some concocted, perverted interpretation of the holy name, committing sins on the strength of chanting the holy names, considering the chanting of names, of Krishna's names, to be like a ritualistic activity, to instruct the faithless about the glories of chanting, or to maintain material attachments. I'm just going very quickly over the 10 offenses. And also to be inattentive while chanting. Inattention, in fact, according to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, is the root cause of the other offenses on chanting. So we have to be very careful about that. While we're chanting, we should be completely focused on Krishna's holy names. So that's the Harinam initiation. And when one takes Harinam, he's taking vows or promises. Just like one takes vows or promises when one gets married, to remain faithful. Faithful to one's promises. There's a very nice organization. It's not a Hare Krishna organization, but it's an organization called the Promise Keepers. Maybe you see the signs up around here for that. It's a group of men who meet and they reinforce each other's enthusiasm to keep their promises or obligations. In modern society, people break promises. They say promises are meant to be broken, right? And when you make a contract with someone, there's always the fine print. So the person can break the contract. So we understand that in high-class society, we should always keep our promises or vows. We have people like Grandfather Bhishma, who would rather die than break his vow, because he vowed always to remain brahmachari. And he just stuck to his vow, dridhavrata. And Krishna says that in the Gita, vajantimam dridhavrata. That if someone is engaged in a firm determination to serve me, then I actually give him intelligence. I guide him back to the spiritual world. So we're meant to be like that. We make promises, keep them. Loyalty, whether it's to one's wife, family, or wherever one makes a promise, one should keep that promise. That's a high-class person. So the promises being made at first initiation are to follow the four regulative principles. No meat, fish, or eggs. No intoxication, no gambling. No illicit sex. So four regular principles, and also promising to chant 16 rounds of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra daily without fail. Okay? And then as far as the second initiation, which is another step in devotional service towards the ultimate goal of connecting with Krishna and loving Krishna and being purely absorbed in Krishna conscious ecstasy 24 hours a day. Second initiation is called Brahmana initiation, which means cultivating the mode of goodness, because that's what a Brahman is. The direct definition of Brahman is he or she who knows Brahman. Did you know that? It's not a caste designation. It means the person who knows Brahman. What's Brahman? Brahman means spirit. And there's three divisions of spirit. Brahmeti, Paramatmeti, Bhagavan Iti, Subhyate. That is the energy or the impersonal Brahman, the localized Paramatma, or Bhagavan. So a Brahmin is always on, a real Brahmin is always on the Brahman platform. He's never on an illusory platform. And he's in the mode of goodness, which means he's equipoised, self-controlled. That means even if someone attacks him, gets angry at him, he doesn't get angry with them back. Sama, dana, tapa. He's austere, accepting everything favorable for Krishna consciousness, rejecting everything unfavorable. Tapa, socham, they're clean, bathing regularly, chanting the Lord's holy name to keep the heart clean. Tolerant, religious, studious, studying Vedic literatures and practicing what you've studied. Honest. These are all different qualities that someone who is taking Brahman initiation, second initiation, is expected to attain. You don't become a Brahman by taking initiation. You become a Brahman by developing these qualities, which have to be done by your own endeavor. Don't expect God to do all the work for you. That is a major fallacy, a major misunderstanding that people have. They think that they can just sit back and God will do, Krishna will do everything for you if you simply ask him to do it. He's not your servant. We are servants of Krishna, so you have to work on developing these Brahminical qualities. Krishna will give you intelligence and ability, as he says in Gita. I'm the intelligence of the intelligent and the ability in man. That's what Krishna does, but you have to endeavor. So that is second initiation, and also entails a strengthening of the original initiation vows, and one gets the facility to do deity worship. And that is a very special facility. Prabhupada said to approach Brahman, of course the Supreme Brahman, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one has to be Brahman or on the platform of Brahman. You understand that? So you have to be equipoise, tolerance, and all those other qualities in order to properly do deity worship. Deity worship is not simply a ritual. Sakshad Brajendra Nandana. It is directly Krishna. He is directly Krishna. She is directly Radharani, Lord Jagannath Baladev Subhadra, Shishi Gaur Nitai. The Supreme Lord is directly there. When Prabhupada was first installing deities in Los Angeles, he was crying and emphasizing to the devotees, you have to understand you are directly dealing with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So it's very important to have that realization. Don't be complacent while you're doing deity worship. So Brahman has special facilities, also priest, preacher, like that. However, to go back to Godhead, all you have to do is chant Hare Krishna properly and purely. You don't have to become a Brahman to go back to Godhead. Hanuman is a pure devotee, and he didn't become a Brahman. He is a Brahman by nature, but he didn't become one. The monkeys generally don't take second initiation. So, anyway, with that in mind, we'll proceed with the ceremony, and first we're going to do... Did you do the hand purification yet? You already did the Om Pavitra Pavitrava stuff? Okay. You did the Achman already. And so then I can give Ramendra his name. Okay? What's that?
I want to install the kalash.
Okay, install the kalash first. Do you want the microphone? Do you want there to be a little bhajan while you're doing this? Or so, the bhajaneers? Kirtaneers?